Thank you, ladies. If you'll take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 12, I'll be reading verses 1 through the first part of 7. 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to Daniel. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle and preparing a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over, because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man."
It's nice to be with you today. It's been a while. I see your new interim pastor. I don't see Don out there anywhere. Colleague of mine, many years at Andrews University, the Theological Seminary. Your previous pastor had been my student. And look out there, I see Sharon Rerick. I want to say she's the oldest person I know here, but I've probably known her for longer. We were classmates together, Pacific Union College. One of the few ladies to be studying theology religion back in those days. I was just at PUC 2 days ago, had a college-wide lecture on the Reformation. And I see a name of Janice Little. Janice here? Yeah, I used to work at Loma Linda. Yeah. Janice used to help me with my research on William Miller. Thank you, Janice. You know, I keep seeing the name around, and I only know one Janice Little, so I knew it had to be her. Anyway, it's really good to be with you folks. I've got a problem. My Bible's all messed up. I mean, all you have to do is just take a look at the leading characters. They're really messed up. If I was going to write a Bible, I wouldn't give you this one. I'd clean that baby up. I'd give you the vegetarian version. I mean, all you have to do is begin to take a look at some of the main characters. One of them, if you'll turn to Genesis, the 12th chapter, is Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful. Oh, man, isn't that a wonderful title? He must really be a good guy, huh? Nice guy to be married to, I bet, too. Okay, we're going to turn to Genesis 12. We'll start with verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful to behold. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's household. For her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he gave him lots of good stuff. Sheep and oxen, he-asses, men servants, maid servants, she-asses, and camels. Man, that's pretty good, huh? So there they are on the way to Egypt. And Abraham knows that, you know, this could be difficult. So I'll just tell them you're my sister. And they're going to give me some good stuff. And all you have to do is join the harem. Not a bad deal, huh? I mean, just think. If the Rogue Valley Mafia noted my wife. And I realized I could get bumped off. And so I say to Bonnie, look it. This guy really wants you. Just join his harem. Because, you know, I'm going to get a house on the beach. And I'm going to get a new Ferrari. And a nice boat. No problem. I don't know if my wife would buy that argument. I mean, what's wrong with Abraham? He not only does this once over in chapter 20, he does it a second time. And I can assure you, if I tried it once, I'd be dead meat. I mean, what's wrong with Abraham? He's the father of the faithful. Couldn't he have prayed? Couldn't he have trusted? I wrote this story, I'd clean it up. You know, Abraham would be there on his knees wrestling with God, and his wife would be safe, and oh man, Abraham would turn out to be a pretty nice guy. See, in my Bible, he would be the vegetarian Abraham, not this meaty character. And then we got David. David, a man after God's own heart. He's got to be a good guy, right? I mean, if you say that God himself said, David is a man after my own heart. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. 2 Samuel 11, Second Samuel 11, beginning in verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and he immediately covered his eyes. Well, maybe he should have. Anyway, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman he noticed was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly period. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Whew. I don't know who puts this stuff in here. Remember, I was in mainland China, and I was in a Buddhist monastery, and I saw a picture of the Buddha. He was meditating, and the picture was very graphic. Right in front of him were three young ladies with not much on. The Buddha was not tempted. He was meditating upon holy things. Well, not David. The Buddha might have been turned on to meditation and prayer, but David was turned on to Bathsheba. Prayer didn't seem to come into the picture of this hero of the Bible. Then, of course, there was Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Now it's the Pharaoh and Abraham in reverse. Now the good Bible character is the king. And, of course, he can do several things. He has two options. He could confess to Uriah and work it out. Or he could bump him off. And he did. Not just Uriah, but his whole battalion. Don't come back until it's quiet on that front. Man, after God's own heart, murderer, mass murderer, adulterer. My. In the vegetarian version, David would be cleaned up. I'm not going to put that kind of stuff in my Bible and say that David is a man after my own heart. Then, of course, there's Peter, chief disciple, and he was the chief disciple. Peter, don't look it up. He's just, you know Christ? Oh, you know Jesus? No, I don't know Jesus. And he asked him again, so he began to swear and curse. That's pretty good, huh? That'd have demonstrated. I don't know this guy. And they asked him a third time, and probably the implication is he put a curse on Christ. Chief disciple. Peter. Problematic. Say the least. If I was God, I would have cleaned the story up. But you know, God had a purpose. He knew what he was doing. There's a major lesson in each one of these stories. Across the forehead of Abraham are three words stamped. Saved by grace. Across the forehead of David, three words stamped. Saved by grace. Across the forehead of Peter, three words. Saved by grace. You want to know something? It's the same thing in Adventist history. Some people don't like the way I write history because I write it warts and all. I mean, and that bothers some people. They want hagiography. When they hear the history of the Adventist church, they want to hear the story of the saints. I'm going to tell you what. The saints were interesting people. Some Adventists think it's all right for those Bible people to be messed up, but not our pioneers. We're not going to drag Adventism into this nasty mess. Well, maybe James White and Joseph Bates, maybe they need help, but not Ellen White. Many of us perceive her as kind of the vegetarian Virgin Mary, right? And then we discover reality. She didn't always get along with her husband. Can you believe that? Two strong-minded people trying to live in the same house, and sometimes they couldn't even live in the same state. That's reality. Did her children all turn out right? Well, she had, out of her four, she had two that lived to adulthood. And one of them didn't turn out right. Did she ever tell a lie? Yeah, I think I can show you one or two. Guess what? Ellen White is saved by grace. Joseph Bates is saved by grace. All the heroes of the Bible are saved by grace. We can be thankful that we have the Bible that we have. If we didn't, I'd be out of the church today. Okay? We have a Bible that is a realistic book. The vegetarian version would do nothing but discourage you. If all of those people were so good, and if all of those people always trusted, always believed, always prayed, never cursed when things went wrong, never did it their own way, never wanted to put a gun to their head, we wouldn't be able to identify with those people. There's poor old me with all of my spiritual shortcomings. Now, I have to admit, some of us are pretty good at faking it, you know? We know. There's two kinds of sins. There's what I call nasty sins. That's the sinners. That's the sins of the publicans and all the crooks and the prostitutes. And then there's the sins of the Pharisees, the vegetarian sins. Oh, I keep the Sabbath. I pay tithe. I'm just better than you. They're still self-centered. That's the essence of sin. The sad fact is that we're not everything we could be. Now maybe you think you are. Come and talk to me afterwards. We are saved by grace. The stories of Abraham and Peter and David help us realize that we are not hopeless and we are not alone. That God can reach down and save people, even. One of the most important parts of the Bible is the fact that its characters are messed up. Saved by grace is the resounding and repeated message of Scripture from Genesis through Revelation. And here is where Christianity is different from all other religions and philosophies. I remember when I still first became an Adventist. I'd been an agnostic. And I read Desire of Ages, page 35. And I quote, "The principle that man can save himself by his own works lay at the foundation of every heathen religion. It is only when I began to study the world's great religions that I realized the truth of that statement. For all other religions, the problem is that you're ignorant, that you haven't tried hard enough. And so the answer is you need more knowledge. You need to try harder. Thus, in Buddhism, Buddha is not a savior. He's an example. The Buddha is the first successful pathfinder. His followers can learn from him. I was in Xi'an, China. And I was in a monastery, Buddhist monastery. And I found this really fascinating statement. It said, the Buddha did not claim he was a god, the child of a god, or even the messenger from God. He was a man who perfected himself and taught that if we followed his example, we could perfect ourselves also. Well, that's fascinating. He perfected himself, and if we followed Buddha, we could perfect ourselves also. You know what? I've met a lot of Adventist Buddhists. Okay? In fact, I used to be one. There's a lot of Adventist Buddhists out there seeing Christ as primarily an example rather than a savior. Well, unfortunately, some people have noted that one lifetime, you try to get better and better, and you work at it, and you work at it, You can't quite make it in one lifetime. That's where reincarnation came in. Oh, man. If you do good things, you get good karma. You do bad things, you get bad karma. And I used to like to tell the kids over in the academy here, hey, you guys, if you don't behave properly, you could come back as a woman. You could just go down to, their way of thinking. And you girls, you better watch out because you could come back as a cow. That's what come to vegetarians over in Hindu land, because they don't want to eat any of their relatives who didn't behave well. Okay? But I'm going to tell you right now, if you can't make it in one life, you can't make it in 1,000 lives. Reincarnation doesn't work. It just puts the truth off. All such, and of course, the aim of Hinduism and Buddhism is to finally get so good you just are like a drop in a warm ocean and you enter nirvana. To all such schemes, Christianity proclaims a radical no. Humans can never do it on their own. Romans 3:20, which we studied last week. No human being will be justified by the works of the law. For by the law, through the law, comes a knowledge of sin. The law, God's idea, when you fall short of it, it points you out as a sinner. It's not a ladder to heaven. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. By the way, it's not a bargain. God gives half and you give half. Or God gives 90% and you give 10%. No, it's a gift. Undeserved gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man or woman should boast. The great evangelist of the 19th century, Dwight L. Moody, once said, if anybody ever gets to heaven by anything they ever did, we'd never hear the end of it. I mean, the last thing I want to do is get up there and find Janice Little telling me how she did it for the next 10,000 years. I think I get tired of that after about 3.5 minutes. Now, all glory will go to God and his grace. And here we find the radical nature of Christianity that sets it apart from all other religions and philosophies. Not by being better. Not by being more enlightened and knowing the truth, but by grace, God's free gift. That one word sets Christianity apart from every other philosophy and religion in the history of the world. Grace. And closely related are two corollaries that are also equally unique. The first is a radical view of sin that realizes that human nature is not neutral, but is flawed, that it is hopeless on our own. Because of the depth of the sin problem. And secondly, the fact of Jesus. Jesus and his death is our substitute. That Jesus is a Savior. That he saves us from ourselves. He saves us from the penalty of sin. Muhammad, a messenger of Allah. Buddha, the great pathfinder, the example. But Jesus is the God who became man and not only has a message from God, not only is a good example, but is the one who died on the cross in my place. And that death is the justification for God to give grace to those who believe in Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, God the Father is in a position to redeem those who accept the cross through faith. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus never said he was a way or one of the ways. He's unique. Acts 4, 12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And like C.S. Lewis's thought on the topic, Jesus is either who he claims to be or he's a nut. Okay? Now, I love Jesus because he first loved me. He reached down. He said, man, this is a messed up world. And he could reach down. And he could take twisted people like Abraham. And not only save them, but change their lives. He could take people, adulterers, mass murderers, and save them. The messed up nature of the Bible is the most important part. Because I can identify with people who are messed up. But I can't identify with people who are never selfish and never proud, never mean, never have a crossword, never need to apologize. I don't identify with those people. They're not real. They're fictional. The very God who could reach down and take a David or a Peter and make them something they're not. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the lesson of the Bible that God gave us. Now, unfortunately, I need to preach another sermon about the flavors of grace. Because most of us only think grace is forgiving grace. No, grace is transforming grace. Grace is empowering grace. And when you mess up, God does it all over again, 70 times 7, which means he doesn't count. I think I'm coming back in first weekend in December. I'm supposed to do a little seminar on salvation. And we may talk about some of that. I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to do. Okay? But God is good, and God is great, and his grace is marvelous. And I believe that song is 109, and we'll sing it right now.
Please stand with us as we sing our closing hymn, Marvelous Grace, hymn number 109.
Grace that is greater than all. sin.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible, just as it is. And we thank you, Lord, for your marvelous grace. Help us, Lord, this Sabbath day, to experience an extra helping. In Jesus' name, amen.